Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome again those of you who are watching on the internet. We thank you for being there. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Having the Mind of Christ. Romans chapter 12. In our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, we're in this 12th chapter, and these past few weeks we've been looking at this matter of spiritual gifts. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, discusses this subject intensely. And though it was written 2,000 years ago, it's still perfectly applicable to get today. Now, we did not do an exhaustive study on the subject, but even though we didn't, it took us 4 weeks to do a cursory look at it. So I would like to go back for a moment to verse 1 of chapter 12 and get us back into the larger context of chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Remember, chapter 12 picks up where chapter 8 left off. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. They are inserted after chapters 1 through 8. Chapters 1 through 8, he gives us doctrine. He tells us all the things we need to know. And then he puts a parenthesis in there, and he gets through with the parenthesis, and he does what he always does. He follows doctrine with duty. Chapter 9, 10, and 11, excuse me, chapters 12 to the end, he gives us what to do with what we know. You can't apply what you don't know, so he tells us what we need to know and then tells us what to do with it. So he says in verse 1, I beseech, I beg you, therefore, brethren. Now that word therefore is therefore there to remind us of something. He says, in light of the fact that we're to live our lives for Jesus, I beg you to do something. Present your bodies, he says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the idea here is that we're to present, we're to dedicate, we're to reserve our bodies to Christ, and then we're to, and that's a one-time thing. You do that when you get saved. You give Christ your life. And we have to remind ourselves of that every day. Not because we have to renew it, because once we're in God's hand, we're there, but because we forget. We forget. And when we forget, when we ignore, when we choose to not think about the fact we belong to Jesus, that's when we sin. So he says, present your bodies, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After salvation, we're to allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us into Christ's image. And we do that by yielding our mind to the Lord. And as we do that, coupled with the intake of the Word of God, our thinking processes change. What we think about, how we, and just even how we think is changed. You know, our world has everything backwards. Our world has everything backwards. The lost mind cannot comprehend the things of God. And therefore, it does what comes naturally, which is in opposition to God. And so whatever the world thinks is right, now I'm not talking about scientific truth. I'm not talking about medical truth, you know that. I'm talking about philosophical and moral and so forth. Our world lives and moves and has its being in subjectivism. In subjectivism. People today are ambivalent about right and wrong. There really isn't any right or wrong. Everything's kind of gray and depends on how you look at it, they say. But when we get saved, God changes the way we think. He changes how we think and what we think about. And as that happens, we begin to change and see things from God's viewpoint rather than the world's viewpoint, which is how we learned how to think prior to getting saved. And we have to unlearn a lot and learn the right things. That's why going through the Bible is so important. That's why Paul says, don't let yourselves be conformed to the ways of the lost world. Don't be conformed to the way they think, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they behave, the way, you know, the music that they listen to and all the rest. But instead, Paul says, allow the Lord to transform you. How? From the inside out. Now, most Baptists have got that backwards. Most Baptists make, and preachers are no exception to this, make rules and regulations for their people to follow. And if you'll do the do's and don't do the don'ts, that will automatically make you a spiritual person. No, that'll just make you a trained monkey. You can train a monkey to do a lot of things. In fact, some of them do things better than some people I've seen. You know, because they don't argue with you. They just, you know, do what they've been trained to do. Anybody can be taught to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. But that doesn't mean that that makes them spiritual. It just makes them able to follow rules and regulations. We are to do and not do the things we do and not do, not because we're following a list, but because God is changing us from the inside out. Now, how does he do that? He says, by the renewing of your mind. Our mind needs to be changed. We learn from point birth to point spiritual birth how to think the lost way, the world's way. And the world's way is sending folks to hell, so we don't want that. So we want to unlearn all the things that are contrary to God's word and learn the right things. So we do that how? As we renew our mind through the reading of the Bible, through prayer, through going to church. Did you hear me? Going to church. It is really good for you to go to church. Why? Not only because you can't survive as a Lone Ranger Christian, you will dry up spiritually. Well, I have all these tools. You need to be with God's people. And it helps you, but also because there are people there that can minister to you. God uses them to minister to you, and he uses you to minister to them. So we're to do, you know, we're to minister to one another, and you can't do that sitting home in your pajamas, you know, watching the internet. So read the Word of God, pray regularly, go to church, and find out and use your spiritual gift. And the result, Paul says, is that you will demonstrate to others by your life what he says in verse 2, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now that's pretty self-explanatory, but just to give you a quick review of that, he just says never allow yourself to get caught up in thinking that you've arrived spiritually. You run into one of those every once in a while. They have arrived spiritually. You ever met one of those? Aren't they wonderful? They'll drive you crazy because they have got it all figured out. They've got every jot and tittle, every dotting of the I and crossing of the T, and everything in their life is just so perfectly organized. Their spiritual life is perfect, and yours ought to be too. And of course, God sent them to help you to see that. A couple of you have run into them. Have the rest of you just been blessed and not run into these kind of folks? Man, they'll drive, maybe it's just pastors, but they're everywhere. They'll drive you crazy. And I don't doubt their meaning. I mean, I think they probably, most of them mean well, but they think they've arrived. And at best, they're difficult to deal with. And nobody's arrived. When you finally get to be like Jesus, guess what? You'll be with Jesus. And unless you're with him now, you're not perfect. Now, you may think you are, but you're not. And if you think you are, just ask your spouse, okay? Now, instead, Paul says, realize what your condition really is and see yourself as God sees you. And boy, when we look at our friends and our relatives and other Christians, we don't do too bad. We're not as bad off as this guy and that guy, and we're better than that one. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, man, we've got a long way to go. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't think you've arrived. Now in verses 4 through 8, he mentions spiritual gifts and he exhorts them to discover their own personal spiritual gift and allow the Holy Spirit to control them and work through them, operating that gift with the emphasis on humility, diligence, and cheerfulness. So what are we to do? Number one, we're to yield our will to God. The result will be we yield our mind to God, and the result will be that we yield our bodies to God. And if you try to do it in reverse, you will crash and burn. You'll give up and you'll quit or live a life of hypocrisy as so many do. And you don't have to do that. Yield your will, then your mind, then your body. Now, Paul says that very same thing in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Now that word dissimulation is just a big word that means hypocrisy. And that's a big word that just means to pretend to be something you're not. Another way to say that is just be genuine. You ever heard someone say, I'm for real? Just be for real. Be for real. Paul says we're to love each other with for real love. Or as they say in Arkansas, sure enough. Just show enough love. Not this syrupy, sweet, oh, I just love you. Now, I'm not a hugger. You know why I stay up here on the platform while y'all are hugging? Because I'm not a hugger. And the grandkids come up and they hug me. Yes, good to see you. And it's not one of those. Some people are just, huggers and lovers and all that. No, that's just not me. But that doesn't mean I don't love you. It's just I'm not interested in hugging you. But if you want to hug, that's fine. But, leave me out of it. But anyway, to be serious, though, there is a syrupy pretend love that Christians seem to exude at one another in church. Some of them do. Not everybody. And, they don't love that person for the man in the moon. I've told the story before. When I came here, we had two women that had been in this church for 40 years and hated each other for that entire time. They sat on opposite sides of the room, in the back, of course, and they just hated each other. And yet, if you were to ask them as the new pastor, do you love sister so-and-so? Oh, yes, I love her in Jesus. But, they couldn't stand each other. And proof of that was, as I said, was been here about a week, and then the first one came through the door at the end of the service, and I accidentally called her by the other one's name and got machine gunned for that. The next week, I was so scared of doing it, when the other one came through, I called her by the other one's name, and I got both barrels from both of them. Steam coming out of their ears. They could not stand each other. And yet they'll stand there. People like that will stand in a church and sing, we're one in the bond of love. Let us break bread together on our knees, and we're one in the bond. And they're just lying as they sing it. Not this syrupy kind of thing. He's talking about love here. He's talking about agapeo, God's kind of love. It is echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says that the Christian is to allow him or herself to be controlled by God's kind of love, translated in the King James, charity. It's a beautiful word, charity. Now, what does it mean? Well, I translate it God's kind of love, but let me tell you why it's translated charity. I mentioned it Wednesday night, but I'll mention it for those of you who weren't here. When Jerome was translating the Latin Vulgate, and he came to this word love in 1 Corinthians 13, if he were to translate it into the word in Latin originally used, or not originally, but usually used to translate love, is amor, A-M-O-R, amor. You, in Italian, we hear Dean Martin sing about that's amore, love. Well, at the time Jerome was alive, the word amor had degenerated into an animalistic kind, to mean an animalistic kind of erotic love. And he didn't want to put that in the Bible. So he used a different Latin word, it is can't to think of it. I wrote it down so I could read it. Caritas. I started to say charis, but it's not charis. It's caritas. And as I was looking up that word, I found it means a love that is sentimental and just godly kind of love. It means to love someone with all your heart. And so when we read 1 Corinthians, and they transliterated that, the King James translators, into from caritas to charity. And when we read that, it makes perfect sense. God's kind of love is unselfish and all these other things. It's beautiful. So today we think of charity as giving something to someone who is in need. Well, we all need God's kind of love, so it still fits. So Paul is saying we're to love each other with a genuine, deep brotherly love, God's kind of love. And that's what he's talking about here. Let our love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. In the context of spiritual gifts, he's instructing these believers to make sure that they use their spiritual gifts under the Spirit's control and not under the control of the flesh. Why? Because if you have a particular spiritual gift, and you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that thing will get out of control and make a big mess out of everything. For example, here's a person with the spiritual gift of mercy. Now, what are mercy people supposed to be like? Loving, sweet, kind, compassionate, right? And they're supposed to be able to be empathetic to the person who's hurting. Okay, that's good. How about a backslidden, merciful person? The exact opposite, uncaring, unkind, totally disinterested. You see how it can be the opposite? So, hey, let's let the Holy Spirit control us so we're doing it the way we're supposed to do it. Then he says in verse 9, abhor that which is evil. Now, the word abhor means to hate, and to cleave that to that which is good means to glue yourself to it. Hate that which is evil and just hang on to that which is good. Now, I submit to you, in the world in which we live, there's not a whole lot to grab onto that's much of any good at all except God and his word. But that's all we need. Despise that which is evil and hang on to that which is good. Be kindly, verse 10. And in this section here, Paul is going to stop preaching and start meddling. And he's going to start telling us how to live. You know, some people say, I don't mind the preacher preaching, but I don't want him telling me how to live. Well, this is what he says, so that's where we're at. I had a lady in our church in Texas who didn't want to be taught the Bible. She wanted, she said this in a business meeting, she wanted the preacher, whoever it was, to get a message from God and step on her toes. And I said, well, this is a message from God. She said, well, so the 2 weeks later came across a passage we were in going verse by verse, happened to stomp all over and didn't know it. And she got mad because she meant everybody else's toes, not hers. So here the preacher Paul is going to quit preaching and start meddling. So, you know, if you don't like it, just take it up with him when you get there. The Spirit of God actually says, look, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the word phileo, different word, brotherly love. Love the brethren because they're part of your spiritual family. Be kindly affectioned one to another. He says, in honor, preferring one another. Now, you know what that means? Don't bicker. Get along. Can you imagine Baptists getting along? What a different world we'd live in if Baptists got along. Prefer one another. In other words, don't put the other guy down. If he gets honored instead of you, praise the Lord for it. Rejoice. Prefer one another. And he just keeps piling it on. It gets worse for us. Not slothful in business. Don't be lazy at work. Use your spiritual gift on your job. You'll find, by the way, most people who are saved find a vocation that fits their spiritual gift, whether they meant to or not. And even if you don't have one that does, you can use your spiritual gift at work to do what you're supposed to be doing for Jesus, because Jesus is technically your employer. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then he says, fervent in spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just means be thorough in everything that you do. Do it with a positive attitude, kind of echoing Colossians 3:23, right? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it with a positive attitude. Don't sit there and, you know, gripe and tummy ache about what the boss wants you to do. Kids, when your parents tell you to do something, don't say, well, you know, I'm going to, it's kind of like this kid who mother was trying out standing him in the corner. And that didn't work, so she said, well, excuse me, sitting him in the corner. And so she said, you go sit in the corner. And so he was sitting on the stool in the corner, facing the wall. And the meanest thing you can do to a six-year-old boy is make him be still. And so she puts him in the corner. He's sitting on the stool, and she's in the kitchen making lunch. Are you still sitting down in the corner? Yes, I'm sitting. Are you sure? He says, well, outside I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. You can do what you're told to do, kids, and have a defiant attitude about it, and grown-ups were no different. And that's no good either. Be fervent in your spirit. Be thorough. Be joyful. Then he says, why? Because we're serving the Lord. What does that mean? Do your work, whatever you do, kids, grown-ups as well, as if Jesus is going to come and inspect it shortly. You know what would happen in this country? If everybody did their job according to that standard, Jesus is going to come and inspect my work shortly. Man, our gross domestic product would skyrocket. The quality of our products and our services would go through the roof. Bosses wouldn't know what to do, and the HR people would have nothing to do. Amen. Then he says, hang in there, don't give up. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. What's our hope, folks? We sang it just a moment ago. Jesus is coming. What is it that makes it possible for you to make it through another day? Jesus lives in me, and he's coming soon. Other than that, I'd hang myself, right? I mean, not literally me, but just in general. In other words, life is not worth living without Jesus. It's just not worth it. He says, rejoice in a hope, be patient in tribulation. Folks, troubles are coming. You're either in trouble, just got out of trouble, or headed to trouble. And when they get here, be patient. God is at work. Trust him. Don't look around. Don't get all down in the dumps. Don't be looking at your circumstances. Keep your eyes focused on him, because God has got something worked out for your good and his glory in the midst of this problem. And then he says, be diligent. Notice also in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. Instant. You know, we live in the world of instant everything. Instant oatmeal. Have you ever eaten any of that? Oh, I don't like rolled oats anyway. Even when you cook, because it's just kind of like, it's awful stuff. But instant oatmeal, it's nasty. I like steel cut because of the texture and all that. I don't like rolled oats. I just don't like them. I don't like instant hardly, instant grits, you can just keep them. Keep them. Instant this, instant that. Remember Carnation instant breakfast? What a horrible concoction that was. Now people go down to the nutrition shop and pay $7 or $8 for the same thing. We have instant everything. And because we live in an instant culture, we have turned our people into impatient people. We were at a restaurant the other day, and the poor restaurant people were... If you've never worked in a restaurant, you have no idea how hard it is. And they were struggling with something. I don't know exactly what was happening, but the people next to us had been there 2 hours, and the food came out. Of course, the food was wonderful and all of that, but this lady was just mad as hops because it had taken 2 hours, and she just chewed this woman, poor waitress, head off, you know, about it. Because she expected it now. Now, my father-in-law is one of these impatient people when it comes to restaurants. He comes to a restaurant, you know, he wants it quick. Well, he would have, you know, left days ago if he'd had to wait 2 hours. We ended up having to wait 2 hours. And, you know, but, you know, is it worth losing your joy over? No. Is it worth getting all mad? Listen, there are things that the devil will send you to you to steal your joy. And if being impatient is one of the ways he can work on you, then he will. Maybe it's this or that or the other, and your problem may be different. But we just become so accustomed to instant this and instant that, it's unbelievable. But when it comes to prayer, boy, are we slow cookers. We're slow to pray. We just, you know why we're not instant in prayer? Because we're not right with God most of the time, and it takes a while for us to get all our sins confessed, and by then we're dead because the truck that's coming at us has hit us because we weren't in tuning with God quick enough to be able to say, "Help me, Lord," so he could send an angel to move you out of the way. And I'm not kidding. A lot of the things that happen to us happen because we're not ready to pray instantly. By the way, that's also the reason why we make a lot of the dumb mistakes we do, because we're not right with God and we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says to be instant in prayer. That's just being continually praying, talking to the Lord all the time. Now, that just basically means, boys and girls, don't dust off your prayer life. You know, keep it up. Keep it going. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, help your brothers and sisters in the faith. Look for ways to bless other Christians. And then, he says, were to be given to hospitality. Show Jesus' love to lost people, strangers, and so forth. Now, I know today we live in a world where you've got to be very careful who you stop. Now, I used to stop for everybody that was broke down on the road, you know. But these days, a lot of times, it's a scam, and they're there to, you know, to knock you in the head and take your stuff. So these days with a cell phone, you can call the highway patrol or whatever. But I picked up hitchhikers for years and took them wherever they needed to go. But find ways to be good to people. Find ways to be good to people. Help others. It never hurts, and kids learn this early, it will never hurt you to be kind. It will never come back on you to be kind. Well, what if they take advantage? That's their problem. It will be good for you spiritually to be kind. Then he gets to the hard one. You ready? A hard one. 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Oh boy, did he have to say that? He says, instead of retaliating against those who wrong you, respond with Christ's love. Don't let this guy get... Y'all know what road rage is? It's getting pretty bad. I saw a video the other day of some guy who was in a little car, and he was trying to keep the big pickup truck, you know, from getting around him, and he was, you know, and so they came to a light, and the guy in the pickup truck got out, and apparently the guy in the little car had his window rolled down, and he's just pounding the living daylights out of the car, little car driver. And what he didn't realize is, as soon as the little guy was able to get out of the, or guy was able to get out of the little car, this guy was bigger than he was, and he just beat the living tar out of the pickup truck driver. Now, there's no place for that. Why? Now, I have a problem with that. I have a problem with bad drivers, and so Satan sends me bad drivers. I mean, here comes the pastor. Ha ha. You know, they got radios, right? And here he comes. Pull out now. You know. And this guy who's you know, controlled by the world of flesh and the devil, you know, he just does what he's told, and he pulls right out in front of me or cuts across six lanes to exit. Now we'll see how well he does. And don't look at me spiritual. You got your own problems. And the devil knows which buttons to push in your life. And some of them, he's already worn the lettering off of your button, you know. But he knows which one to push. And we have to learn, and it's hard to do, to respond with God's kind of love. Now, my cousin, who's 80 now, this is the way he drives. He's driving along in Oklahoma City, and I've ridden with him before many times, and somebody does one of those things. He goes, "Hey, watch this guy. Vroom, zoom. Wow, you did a good. You made it." You know, and he's happy. I'm sitting there, you know, my hands are embedded in the dashboard. And he's just making fun, having a great time. You know, here's a guy, slow down. That guy stopped too fast. Good thing I got good brakes. Everything's positive. And his dad was just like that. Everything, they looked at every single situation, bad or good, and found something to laugh about, something funny, something positive. What a great lesson. I'm still working on it. Maybe when I'm 80, I'll be able to do that, but not right now. Better than I was. Kind of like the guy in the insane asylum. Every day and every way, I get a little better, you know. They say, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm much better now. But anyway, so, you know, but God is working on us, right? Don't react to this guy. Respond with God's kind of love. Do good to them, even though they don't deserve it. Why? Because God saved you and you didn't deserve it either. Then he exhorts us to do something we don't do enough these days. He says, have compassion on other people. Look at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. He says we're to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, when God blesses somebody, we rejoice with them. And when our brothers and sisters suffer, we suffer with them. We weep with them. When I first came here, one of our church members, when I came here, had a brother who was lost. He was an alcoholic, and he was one of these nice guys when he was sober and really, really mean when he got drunk, right? And ex-army guy. And the brother who was going to church here invited his older brother, the drunk, to come to church. So he did. Don't know why, he just did. And he heard the gospel and got saved. And immediately quit drinking and became a completely different person. He went home, and his wife, whom he did not know, but when he was, the time frame he was coming, started coming to church before he got saved, and then he didn't take him long to get saved. He was here just a couple of weeks, and God convicted him, he got saved. But right, you know, that window, she was about to the end of her rope, and they had some kids that were in their teens, and she was ready to divorce him. Can't take this anymore, the abuse and the, you know, all the rest. And then all of a sudden, he comes home a different person. And she came to see what did he get? And she got it. I baptized them together. Upon a day, her name was Dolly. Upon her a day, Dolly got sick, got cancer. And her husband, Dickie, had to drop out of church for the most part because he was caring for her 24/7. Really rough. And it took a long time before she passed away. And after she passed away, he sat there in the empty house for several days and just, you know, I've got to get out of here. I can't just sit here. And he came to me and said, could I do something? Could I help in some way? Well, I said, sure. So he said, what? I said, well, we've needed someone to greet people at the door. And so he said, I can do that. And so he was here every time the door was open. He got here before anybody but me. He got here early. He was waiting for you at the door. And he faithfully executed that duty as a doorkeeper in God's house. And he did that for years. Well, upon a day he got ill, and they had trouble finding what was wrong with him. And they finally determined that he had cancer. And the problem was, is by the time they figured out what was wrong, it had eaten his body alive. There's nothing we can do. And so they gave him a choice. They said, we can put you in a coma and let you just go on, or we can set a particular date that we'll give you a medication, knock you out. He was already on high pain medication anyway. And knock you out, then we'll turn the machines off that are breathing for you. and all the rest, and you can go on to be with the Lord. So he talked with me about it and his family, and he decided that that's what I'll do. I'll have them give me this medicine that puts me to sleep, and they'll turn off the machine, and you won't feel a thing, and you'll just, you know, go to sleep. So the day and the hour came, and I went there and talked with him he's on a breathing machine. And he looked at me and said, "I'm not afraid." Put it back on. And we talked a little bit, prayed a little bit, and the nurse came in and she gave him the injection, and he got sleepy. Well, they waited a certain amount of time, and they came back to turn off the breathing machine and all of that, and they had either miscalculated the time or they didn't give him a proper dosage of the medicine to put him to sleep. And so he was, we thought, asleep, but he wasn't completely. Kind of like when you linger between being awake and going fully to sleep, and you're just kind of in limbo there. We figured out later that's where he was. And they turned the machine off. And of course, your body goes into self-protect mode. And he began to struggle with breathing and the pain from it. And he woke up and he took my hand and he held on to it. And his family just stood there in shock. And so I held his hand and I talked with him and I prayed with him as he convulsed and hurt. And they came in and gave him more of the medicine and he went to sleep. I was the last person he saw in this life, and he woke up to be with Jesus. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. That's what he says. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing those who bless you and cursing not, rejoicing with them that do rejoice, and weeping with them that weep. Then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Now the Christian is to allow Christ to be in control of his thoughts. Now how do we do that? Well, let me share with you some simple steps in the moments we have left about how to have the mind of Christ. Colossians 3:16 says we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And what is the result? Paul gives it. Number one, the person who does that sings. Number two, they give thanks to God. And number three, they submit to the Lord and to each other. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul says the same thing, except in a different title. He says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the result? They sing. The Spirit-filled believer sings. The Spirit-filled believer gives thanks to God and submits. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly and being filled with the Holy Spirit, things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And that is the same thing he says here. Be of the same mind. The results of being Spirit-filled is we'll have the mind of Christ. How do you do that? Number one, you have to be saved. You have to know Jesus as your Savior. Number two, you have to confess and repent of all known sin. Lord, I know this is a sin, and I've committed it in thought, word, or deed. I agree with you that it's wrong, and I take your side against it. That's confession and repentance. And then you ask God to wash you and cleanse you and fill you as you, number three, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, my mind, my will, and my body. Then ask him to fill you, and he will. And then, of course, the most important part is repeat, repeat, repeat as necessary. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will sing. Doesn't matter whether you can carry a tune in the bucket. If we gave you a lid, you'd have to have a lid, or you couldn't. Just sing. You may sing in the cracks on the keyboard. Sing anyway. The Bible says we're to sing and make a joyful sound. Sing. Why? Life in Christ is found. The wages of sin and death, he paid it all. Sing, make a joyful sound. Sing, sing, sing. God's people ought to sing. And one of the things that the Pentecostals and the Assemblies of God, they may have a lot of things wrong, but man, they love to sing. They've got enthusiasm and they sing. Then praise God and thank him for his excellent greatness. And the result of that is we will submit ourselves to him and ask him to help us to serve others. And it will change our lives forever. And then when you do all of that, the world looks at you and says, like Dolly did to Dickie when he came home a new man, what's happened to you? What's happened to you? You're not the same person. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come and be saved. Maybe you are saved. And you need someone to pray with you about something. Maybe you are struggling in some way, or you have a friend or relative that needs prayer. You come. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing?